So today we are going to continue a spiritual roadmap to heaven with Father Lampe.
Thank you. It's great to be back again. I very much enjoy talking about the spiritual life and how people can get there. It's one of the things that fascinates me, and that's why I enjoy it and like to share it. So let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we know that on our own we are not capable of anything, but only with you and with your grace can we follow you. Only with you and with your grace can we make our way towards you. Only with you and with your grace can we make progress in the spiritual life. Please be with us now as we discuss how we can make progress in the spiritual life and how we can draw ever closer to you on this journey. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
So one of the things you mentioned earlier is you're like at the beginning stage?
Yes.
Okay, which intimidates the heck out of me. So and probably anybody who's listening to this is going to go, okay, if he's at the beginning stage, where am I on the mark? How would you describe it? Is it like an extra long runway where, you know, you're somewhere along the runway in the beginning stage and we're just like revving up on this plane somewhere?
Well,
how would you describe that?
I don't usually typically try to compare myself to other people.
Yeah, but to give hope. I mean, to give hope to people.
Sure. One of the ways to hope is to recognize the progress that we've made. Maybe not to look at another person and say, oh my gosh, if that person's not that far, then I must not be anywhere. Like, that's not going to help us in our journey. But to look at ourselves and to see how much we've grown, to recognize the moments where we're closer to Christ and the times that we were doing well in our prayer life, to see that, hey, I can be better. I remember I had fallen away from the faith in middle school and I came back in college. And as I was growing closer to the Lord, I was able to slowly identify improvements, sinning less, praying more, finding more enjoyment in prayer. And then even in seminary, I would have these experiences, encounters of God with prayer, and I'd be like, this must be the heights. It must be everything. There must not be anything greater. That's, you know, the foolishness of the beginner thinking they're farther than they are. That definitely happened to me. And I'd have those experiences, but then God would do even better. And then I'd start to realize, oh, like, because I'm not that far along, there's so much more joy to receive, so much more love to receive, so much more that God has to offer. And so we shouldn't be intimidated that we may not be that far along. Instead, we should be desiring that joy, that love that we know is waiting for us in those higher stages, that we know is possible because we have all of these canonized saints as examples. Like if these people, St. Augustine, for example, who lived a life of kind of dissipation like the prodigal son, living the ways of the world, then converted to Catholicism and became this great saint, then even though we may have all of this darkness within us or the sins of our past, we too, like St. Augustine, have this opportunity to be transformed by the love of God in the pursuit of holiness. And so saints are a great way to help us in that progress. If we have a saint that we can relate to easily, maybe they have the same occupation or they're about the same age, or they excel in a certain virtue that we very much want to focus on, then that can help us to have that motivation to seek holiness like they did.
In just a minute, we're going to get into some resources that'll help us along this journey, right? But I want to ask you one last question. Is there some way we can kind of evaluate whether we're off the path altogether? Like, how would you say somebody would be if they're going, I'm good, or, you know, I'm spiritually all right, you know, and I'm happy where I'm at? Are those like warning signs?
Well, oftentimes when someone is saying those things, to me, that would be a warning sign. So if someone came to me and was asking me for some help with something, and then they start talking about their spiritual life and they think that everything's fine, and maybe they pray once a week, for example, when they come to Mass, but it's distracted and they don't really want to be there and they think, you know, everything's fine. That's someone who doesn't realize the reality of the state of their soul, someone who doesn't realize the love that God has for them. Because when we receive the love of God, it's natural for us to want to return that love. Just like when we know we're loved by another human being, we want to love them back. And so when we're loved by God and we receive that love, we want to love him back. And so as we see in the three ages of the interior life, the more the love we receive of God, the more we would desire union with God. So even in the heights of it, that desire for union with God, that love of God is a craving, it's a fixation to want to be with God. So someone who's just like, you know what, I'm doing all right, I'm doing okay, the love of God is likely to be minuscule within them, because if they have that love, they would want more of it. If they have a good experience of encounter with the Lord, they would want more of it. They should be wanting and desiring these things that God wishes to give them, this closeness, this relationship. And so if they're just kind of like, you know what, I'm okay, I don't need to change anything, they may not even be aware that some of the things in their lives are sins. And like we said before, sin dims the intellect and weakens the will. And so they may be unable to recognize the reality of the state of their souls because they are not very far along. Does that answer your question?
Oh, it does. It does. And one of the things you just made me think of is I remember in high school, you know, oh, I have to go to church. And, you know, this Sunday, it ruins my Sunday, you know. And sometimes I'd sit in the back, if not outside. And now it's I get to go to church, or I need to go to church, because I love who I'm going to see up there, and I get to be in communion with the one who just is so intimate in my heart. And I think I could say that for a lot of people I know who really understand the Mass. So.
Absolutely. And actually, the sacraments is a great way for us to grow spiritually, because in the sacraments, we have the guarantee of God's grace being imparted to us. That being said, we also have to be well disposed to receive it. Otherwise, it won't have the fruitfulness that we would desire. So with baptism, for example, that initiates the spiritual life. That's where we receive the grace of the theological virtues of faith, hope, and charity, so that we can aim our lives towards union with God and being with God forever. In baptism, that's where we receive all the gifts of the Holy Spirit, infused moral virtues, sanctifying grace, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and the Father and the Son, where God dwells within our souls. All of that starts with the grace that comes with baptism. And then that's the first of the three sacraments of initiation. The next is confirmation, where we receive the Holy Spirit in abundance. It's very much like Pentecost. We saw what difference that made for St. Peter and the other apostles, hiding behind locked doors versus boldly preaching the gospel despite persecution. So the grace given to the apostles at Pentecost is the grace that God offers us in confirmation. But someone might be like, well, I was confirmed and I'm not like converting 3,000 people when I talk to them. I'm not on fire with the faith. I'll stop talking about Jesus if someone looks at me funny. You know, people have that kind of weakness, that kind of hesitation to share the faith, even though they may be confirmed. And it'd be like, well, how can you say that the same grace is offered? Well, it is, but how well are we disposed to receive it? Are we cooperating with that grace? It can kind of be thought of like a present. At the sacrament, the present is given, and the person receives it, but they might just leave it wrapped and might set it on a shelf. Like, it's there. They're just not really doing anything with it. They're not really using it. But the apostles, for them, when they received this gift of the Holy Spirit, the grace of God at Pentecost, they were very eager for the Holy Spirit. So that's actually where we get the first novena from the ascension of our Lord to Pentecost. Jesus told them to pray for the Holy Spirit. And so they did every day, 9 days straight, calling upon the Father to send them the Holy Spirit through the use of the name of our Lord, asking for that gift. And when that gift was given, because they had such a great desire for it, it'd be like receiving that present and unwrapping it immediately and taking out all of those presents in that wrapped box and making use of it right away. So with the apostles, we see that disposition, such that at Pentecost, they made use of that grace right away. Whereas oftentimes for us today, I know in myself, when I was confirmed, I was like, yeah, okay, I'll do this, but it doesn't seem all that important to me and I don't fully understand it. And so I don't really know what's going on, but okay, yeah, I'll do it. So I received the gift, the grace of God in that sacrament, but my disposition wasn't very good and apparently still isn't, since I'm not very far, or at least not as far as I'd like to be in the spiritual life. But the more that I cooperate with the grace of God, the more that I'm willing to open up that present, the more fruit of it that we'll see. The holier I get, the more the love of God is within me, then the more there is for me to share and express to others. And so that leads us also to the third sacrament of initiation, the Holy Eucharist, Holy Communion. The Eucharist is Christ's sacrifice of himself on the cross. So we see that starting at the Last Supper, and we see it brought to fulfillment on the cross itself. And Christ makes this gift of himself on the cross to God the Father on our behalf out of love for us and love for the Father. So the sacrament of the Eucharist, Holy Communion, is a sacrament of love, a sacrament of charity. And so every time that we are well disposed to receive our Lord in the sacrament of Holy Communion, we are receiving God himself, Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And along with that, we are receiving love because God is love. And so we are being filled with the supernatural virtue of charity and growing in that. And charity is how we progress. The greater charity we have, the further along in the spiritual life we are. So by receiving frequent Holy Communions well, we are receiving more and more of God's grace, more and more of his charity, and we're making progress in the spiritual life. Now, that being said, if we're not well disposed, kind of like what I said about myself with confirmation, even in Holy Communion, if we're not well disposed, then we're not going to see that growth in charity. Even though that is being offered, it's not being received well, it's not being made use of. So we have, with those sacraments, baptism, confirmation, and Eucharist, those are the sacraments of initiation. Those sacraments make us fully members of the church and give us everything that we need to make it to heaven. Now it's up to us to allow ourselves to make use of the grace that's being offered in those sacraments in order to see the fruitfulness that we saw in the apostles. But sometimes we fall astray. Sometimes we make bad choices. Sometimes we sin, and sin gravely, sin mortally. And so we also have sacraments of healing, and that would be the sacrament of reconciliation as well as anointing of the sick. So the sacrament of reconciliation, or the sacrament of confession, heals our mortal sins by infusing within us the charity, the love of God for those who come to that sacrament with true sorrow, those who are actually repentant of their sins. So someone could go to confession and they may not even really want to be there, and they may not actually be sorry for their sins. They're just doing it because this is what they do in high school. Like, they told us we had to go, so we're here. That's not making a good confession. That would be, in a way, refusing the grace of God. And actually, it would be sinful because you're not intending that reconciliation. There's no sorrow there. So you wouldn't receive forgiveness because you're not seeking forgiveness. So such a person who's not well disposed for confession shouldn't go to confession because they're sinning more, because in a way they're ridiculing the sacrament by not meaning what they're doing. So when we go to confession, we need to be truly sorry for our sins. And in that, we can receive the grace, the forgiveness, the mercy of God. But there's also the sacrament of healing, that is anointing of the sick. So like I said before, we are body and soul. We are not one or the other. We're both. So when something happens to one, the other is affected as well. And this can be for good or for evil. So we mentioned a while back being taken up by God, being wowed by him. Some of the saints who were taken up in ecstasy, their souls are being elevated to God. Well, sometimes their body comes with. We call that levitation. So that's happened to some of the saints before. So what I said before, when something happens to one, it happens to the other. We are both body and soul. So we see that in a positive way, but it can also happen in a negative way. When the body is weak because of illness, sometimes the soul becomes sluggish, the soul becomes weak. And so we need a way to kind of continue and persevere in the faith. And that's why we have anointing of the sick. So those who are physically weakened can be strengthened spiritually, even though their souls would be weakened along with the physical body. Because we are both. We are body and soul. So when the body is weak, we want to strengthen it with the anointing of the sick. And that's really the purpose of the sacrament. Forgiveness of sins and confession, strengthening of the weakened soul with anointing of the sick because of the weakening of the body. But then there's two more sacraments, and these are communal sacraments. When God tries to draw us to himself, it's not that he's doing it isolated. God draws us to himself as a community. He wants all of us to reach him, all of us to be in union with him. And when we surround ourselves with other people who have the same goals as we do, it's easier for us to do it too. So we have sacraments that are for the sake of the community. Those sacraments are the sacrament of matrimony and the sacrament of holy orders. So someone getting married and someone being ordained. In marriage, it is a sacrament, it's a sign of the union of Christ and his church. and sacraments do what they signify. So it signifies Christ and his church and their union. And so the sacrament of marriage actually brings about a greater union between Christ and his church when it is lived out well. And because it's a sacrament, Christ is going to give graces to that married couple so that they can maintain that relationship with each other despite the difficulties and challenges that they have. Being a communal sacrament, when other people see the love that husband and wife have for each other, it inspires within them a greater love for God and love for neighbor as well. So there's grace coming that way. But there's also the building up of the kingdom through having children. That's an integral part of marriage. If there's not an openness or the possibility of having children in the sense of being able to and wanting and desiring that fruitfulness of the union of husband and wife, then there can be deterrent from that. There's not that growth, that building up of the community. So married couples having children, they are then baptized, they become members of the church. The church grows. The church is the body of Christ. We are increasing the number of the faithful. This is a good and holy thing. Scripture always refers to children as a blessing. So the sacrament of matrimony helps build up the community, the church, the body of Christ. And so that's good, because when we're with other people who are pursuing heaven, it helps us to get there as well. There's also the sacrament of holy orders, that is ordination, a sacrament that I myself received. And that's important because it's priests and bishops who are receiving certain authority by the grace of God to act in the person of Christ and to act in his person, offering certain graces, other sacraments. So we wouldn't have the Eucharist, Holy Communion, if we didn't have priests. When Jesus Christ instituted the Eucharist at the Last Supper, he did that also instituting simultaneously the sacred priesthood. We can't have one without the other. If we don't have priests, we don't have the Eucharist. And the Eucharist being Jesus Christ, the source of communion for the whole community, we don't have the Eucharist, we don't have the church. So we need the priests and we need the Eucharist. And so we need a sacrament to offer that grace so that certain men would have that capacity to give us the Eucharist. That being said, these are two sacraments that, because they're communal, they are not necessary for the individual to reach heaven. So a person doesn't have to be married to be a saint. A person doesn't have to be a priest to be a saint. A person, by receiving the other sacraments, will have all the graces they need to reach the goal of heaven. But these sacraments help build up the community to make it easier for the members of the community to reach that goal of heaven.
Thank you, Father.
So we also have meritorious gifts. So when we do good works, we are exercising our charity and drawing closer to Christ. When we do these external things, it can build up our virtue and it can help us to grow in a spiritual way. There's greater charity. The greater the charity behind the work that we do, the more that we are growing spiritually. So St. Teresa of Calcutta says that we should do small things with great love. It's the love that matters to God more so than the act itself, the love behind it. So we should do good works for the sake of love of God, and in doing so, grow in our charity. There's also different kinds of prayers. We're told to pray. We are told to pursue God. We are told that if we pray, if we ask, we shall receive. If we knock, the door will be answered. And so God's promising us that our prayers would be answered. And that's encouragement for us to pray, to petition God for the good things that we need. But when it comes to asking God for things, even though he guarantees that he's going to give us what we ask for, there are certain conditions that have to be met in order to receive this assurance, in order for us to get it the things that we're asking for. And the first one is the person would have to be well disposed to receive it. So if I'm praying for growth in my own spiritual life, by the fact that I'm asking, I'm opening myself up to receive. I'm disposing myself for that grace. Now, I can pray for someone else, but that someone else has to be open to receiving that grace. I should pray for other people in order that God would offer them that grace, but they have to be willing to receive it in order for the fruit to take place. So if I prayed for the conversion of a fallen away family member, it's a good and holy thing to do, but if that fallen away family member is not open to that grace, if they reject that grace, that conversion won't take place. God's grace doesn't override our free will. We still have the ability to choose. And so we need to be well disposed to choose to be able to receive that grace. So that condition is a requirement when we make a prayer. But also, if we want to make sure that what we're praying for is going to be answered, it needs to be something that is necessary for salvation, because that's God's goal, to bring us to be with him forever in heaven. If we want our prayer to be answered the way we're asking for it and what we're looking for, it needs to be something that's necessary for salvation. So if we're asking for growth in virtue, growth in holiness, that's necessary for salvation. If we're asking to win the lottery, that's not necessary for salvation. So God may not answer that particular prayer because it's not something that we need in order to reach his goal of bringing us to be with him in heaven. So when we ask for something, if we want to make sure that it's going to be answered, it needs to be something necessary for salvation. We also need to ask piously, lovingly, asking with confidence that God is going to provide what he gives. If we're praying but we don't actually expect it, we're not really disposing ourselves to receive it. If we don't mean what we're saying, if we're not being pious about it, if we're not doing this in a way that's pleasing to God, if we're not taking it seriously, then it's not likely we're going to receive it. But if we're sincere about it in our approach, if we truly mean what we're saying, we're more likely to have that prayer answered the way we asked for it. And lastly, like we heard in Holy Scripture, we need to persevere. We may not receive it the first time we ask. Well, if it's truly something that's good for us, if it's truly something necessary for salvation, if we're doing it with sincerity and it's something that God wants for us, and we don't get it the first time, we need to continue to make that prayer petition. We need to persevere in prayer, because with our perseverance, we are growing in virtue. The more we ask for it, we're growing our desire to receive it. And maybe God wants to give it to us, but he wants to give it to us more abundantly than we're asking. And so we need to expand that desire sometimes, and that can cause us to need to persevere in our petitions.
You know, God wants to give. He really does want to give. And all giving that he does is through his love. And I like what you said, that there's a necessary correlation with giving and salvation. But you said something once, that you said God crowns his own gifts. That brings meaning to me when you talk about giving in correlation with salvation. I don't want to ask God for something that's going to ruin me, right? I might say, hey, I want this. And I think we can all think of those things we prayed for and are happy we didn't get, right? But in context of God crowning his own gifts, that means there's a direct correlation to all gifts given to us through Christ. And even so, it even brings another correlation to carrying our daily cross. What do you think about that?
Absolutely. So God crowns his own gifts in as much as salvation is a free gift. And the grace of God is a gift. And all the good things we receive in our lives are gifts. And when we cooperate with these gifts, when we work with the Holy Spirit to do what the Lord is asking of us, our cooperation with that, our free choice of being with God and doing what he's asking us, is pleasing to God. And so then he gives us more gifts. And in that sense, he's crowning his gifts. He's crowning what he has already given us. He's making it even better. We've received what he's given us. We're using what he's given us. We're cooperating with what he's giving us. And so he gives us more. So that should encourage us all the more to follow the commandments, to do the good works that are called of us, because that's pleasing to God, and he's going to give us even more when we joyfully and gratefully receive the gifts that he has to offer. And so that's very helpful in our pursuit of salvation, because if we want heaven, God wants heaven for us too. And so when we cooperate with those gifts, we'll be able to make progress even quicker and more intensely.
Thank you. Well, you've covered a lot of ground today.
I did, but there's also a lot more that could be said, which can be saved for another time. We instead have a couple suggestions, though, for what you can do if you wanted to look further on your own as to what's going on in the spiritual life and how to grow even more. I had mentioned before Gary Gu Lagrange. He has multiple writings that are very helpful. He's got a very long two-volume set called The Three Ages of the Interior Life. And that can be helpful for someone who wants to know more about how this process works and what's going on with each age. He also has a much briefer book called The Three Conversions in the Spiritual Life. That's by Gary Gu Lagrange. That's where I got the example of St. Peter and the other apostles and their conversions. So that's a very brief book. It's just a little over 100 pages. That's more reasonable than, I think, the 1,000-plus of the two-volume, Three Ages of This Interior Life. So that may be more inviting to you. Those are both great resources. St. Thomas Aquinas talks a lot about the spiritual life in the Summa Theologica. Spiritual Theology by Jordan Alman is a great work that can help a person understand how the spiritual life works and progress in the spiritual life. Introduction to the Devout Life by St. Francis de Sales. That's a very excellent book for someone in the beginning stage to learn how to go deeper in meditation, to learn how to go deeper in prayer. It was actually one of the textbooks in one of my pre-theology classes to help me to learn how to pray better. So that was Introduction to the Devout Life by St. Francis de Sales. St. Ignatius of Loyola wrote his Discernment of Spirits. He wrote 14 rules. So learning how to live the faith in everyday life, how do we recognize the Holy Spirit prompting us? How do we know it's the good spirit and not the evil spirit? Discernment of Spirits by Timothy Gallagher is a great book to help with that. He takes the 14 rules of St. Ignatius of Loyola, and he gives practical examples of what that looks like in a person's daily life, using examples of saints and other resources. So St. Ignatius of Loyola wrote Discernment of Spirits. Timothy Gallagher is one of the world's experts on those rules, and his book is The Discernment of Spirits by Timothy Gallagher. That's a great resource as well. I mentioned St. Teresa of Avila. She has many great spiritual works. Interior Castle is one of them. There's also St. John of the Cross. I mentioned The Dark Nights. He has a book called The Dark Night of the Soul that can be helpful for a person to understand spiritual theology better and the progress in the faith and making advances in the spiritual life. So those are some examples, some resources for people who may be interested in going deeper in the spiritual life and spiritual theology.
Thank you, Father Lampe. Would you mind concluding us in prayer?
Absolutely. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the many and great blessings that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you for this opportunity to come together to better understand how you are at work in people's lives, drawing them to yourself, and how they can grow and make progress in the spiritual life. We ask you to bless all of us here and all of those listening, so that we may continue to persevere in the faith, that we may have an increase in faith, hope, and charity, and that we may continue to pursue our union with you forever in heaven. We ask all of this through Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.